All right, then. If y'all are getting warm, you're welcome to open a window. I don't think I have the heat on. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, we'll begin with verse 20. Proverbs 29, 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That fool back in verse 11 was a man that uttered all his mind. Down here, he's a man that is hasty in his words. We talked a lot about words last week, I think. So I'll defer to talk about all that over again. But a man that is hasty in his words, there is more hope of a fool than of him. You've all met men, and for that matter, women, that I had acquaintance with a lady who would absolutely drive you up the wall. Because her kids were the greatest kids on earth. And when her sons started getting muscles, you know, around 13 or 14 years old, their muscles were the biggest, strongest muscles in the world. And her daughter was the smartest, prettiest, most talented daughter in the world. And I mean, for as long as you were and even are around her, it's all you hear. Nyah, 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 nyah. And, you know, some folks are like that about themselves. Some folks are like that about their athletic abilities, their looks, their team, their whatever. And, folks, verse 20, see thou a man that is hasty in his words. You ever know somebody that a thought comes to their head and it comes right out their mouth? That's not a good attribute. It's not a good characteristic. We all probably talk too much. That's true. But again, for the umpteenth time, all young men and women, and for that matter, older men and women, should exercise themselves to put a clamp on that soft tissue in your mouth. If you have to, bite it between your two front teeth, because it's much needed. Right? Verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length, saying that, you know, servanthood is supposed to be such a terrible thing and all that. However, just like in Abraham's case, Abraham thought for a while his servant would be the one that inherited all his stuff because he had no son, right? He complained to the Lord when he said, I guess that this promise is going to have to come through my servant, because right now he's the closest thing to a son I have. Well, a man that brings up a servant delicately from a child shall have him become his son at length. Even in former slave-holding America, there are stories about cases like that where the black children, in spite of being bond servants and the children of slaves, were very precious and delicately brought up in their masters' homes. And you don't hear much about that in the news media, but I assure you, there's some stories like that. Down in verse 22. Okay, here we go again. Talking about character stuff. Boy, I tell you what, folks, Proverbs will eat you alive on character. If all of us took heed to all the character issues in Proverbs, we would be shining examples. Amen? Verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. An angry man. Look at chapter 14, verse 17. Talked about anger many times. 14, 17. This is God's anger management class. 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now, you should ask yourself how much you really enjoy looking like a stupid fool. Okay? I mean, think about things that three-year-olds going through the terrible threes go through while they're still learning to control their emotions, and then transfer that 20 years forward or 30 years forward to guys that have pot bellies and weigh 240 pounds, and they're still throwing fits and tantrums like a small child in front of their children, in front of their wives, in front of their friends. And, you know, there's a thousand things this applies to, but ladies and gentlemen, it's not a pretty sight. Look again in 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. When you're really mad, if you're not careful, you're going to play a fool's game real fast. You're going to look like a fool. You're going to act like a fool. You're going to do foolish things. And a man of wicked devices is hated, it says there. Look at the next thing I wanted to show you. 15:18. Proverbs 15:18. I know that anger is a very strong emotion. And just like, I suppose, a lot of things in our lives. You've got to remember, folks, that when you became a Christian, there are things that are acceptable in lost society. There are things that men do that are no longer acceptable in Christian society. There are guys that still turn the air blue once in a while when the mood strikes, and they're supposed to be Christians. That's not right. Okay? There are still guys and women that yield to their low passions besides just anger. That's not good. With anger, it says there that there's a major problem. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Okay, a wrathful man is going to stir up trouble. How many times have you in anger, and this goes for ladies too, something made you so mad, it was maybe this the straw that broke the camel's back or whatever, and you peeled off and said something to your husband or your wife or your children, and you wound up in a major free-for-all because of your stupid anger and you letting it go from the hip, right? It's not a good thing. I can say, you know, we were talking about family a little while ago. My mom and dad had not a perfect marriage, I'm sure. I left home when I was 17 to go to college, so I didn't see much after that. But my sisters and I never, ever saw my parents fight. By fight, I mean we saw them have a disagreement, but as far as a yelling, screaming match, as far as openly fighting in front of us, never saw it. Now, this is a man who had hundreds of thousands of dollars tied up in farm equipment and dairy equipment, and a lot of land that either was always in drought or flooded. And, I mean, folks, the farmer's life will eat you alive under the pressures of trying to make that next bank payment. And with all that pressure, we never saw our parents go at each other. Now, I'm not trying to call anybody out here or anything like that, but I would question if you saw your parents do it. I would question whether your kids have seen you go there. Look, if so, you need to stop, okay? I mean, everybody understands problem. Everybody understands conflict. And there's a way to deal with conflict. But if you are soon angry and you peel off even on the kids, you're going to develop problems in them. They're going to have problems with how you did things. You're going to reap that for a very long time. 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. There's a little more. 16:32. I'm not going to have to go through many of them. There's more on this than what we're giving here. 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. I will commend my father, who was not the most spiritual Christian in the world. He was a Christian. And I'll acknowledge a really good man. I remember my dad's patience. And again, this is a guy that's many times in his life hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt with farm equipment, seed, fertilizer, and land payments, and just the life of a farmer. If you want to know why I'm not a farmer, that's why. But folks, I'm telling you what, my dad had the patience. I'll stop short of saying he had the patience of Job, but it came pretty close. Because Gran, her husband, my grandfather, was quite the pill. Most of the days of my life during work days and school days, the kids were wakened by my grandfather sitting at our breakfast table, giving my dad the what for of what had to be done today. Right, my dad made the, I suppose it was a mistake, of pretty much going in partners with my grandfather in the farm and dairy when, you know, right from the very beginning when he and mom got married. So my granddad had the money. He had the investment money. Dad was the labor force. And I'm telling you, I can remember, I can't even tell you how many weeks, how many days of the week we were wakened by my grandfather's voice stridently telling my father what had to happen today. I can only remember two or three times in my life where Dad even got sharp with my grandfather. Now, I'm not saying my granddad was a bad guy. He was just not the easiest fellow in the world to get along with if you're in business with him. But my dad had great patience. And I read here in chapter, 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. If you can rein in your temper, you have accomplished something spiritually fruitful that men in the world very seldom even care about. It's true. It's true. Look at just one more here. Look in Titus chapter 1. Probably predict what this says, but I know this is a ministerial passage and such, but notice a bishop must be blameless, verse 7, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. And, okay, I'm not supposed to be soon angry. Can you help me out? You don't be soon angry either. Okay, it'd be a great help. How many friendships, how many Christian fellowships have been rendered asunder and breaches opened by two people aggravated beyond where they normally get, fire off a broadside at another brother or sister, and things are never the same again. Right? Back to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. By the way, one more thing. Angry man stirreth up strife. Look back to 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. The guys that stir up strife are proud men, and they're men with an anger problem. Okay? You stir up strife when you're proud. You don't like being reproved. You don't like being rebuked. You don't like being accountable. And you'll wind up stirring up strife because you'll wind up griping about it to somebody. And then if you have a temper, you'll stir up strife because of your anger, because down the rest of the verse, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. The guy in his garage, and he blasts his shin against an anvil or something sitting there on the floor. If there are hammers and hatchets and mirrors and windows around, there's no telling what's going to happen. You know, because the guy is furious with how things go. What's this thing about road rage? It's somebody becoming infuriated with somebody who cut him off, slowed him down, got in his way, didn't move off the stoplight fast enough, whatever. It's a furious man, okay? It says there, a furious man aboundeth in transgression. In the heat of that passion, look, folks, in the heat of any passion, you're going to mess something up. If you are so stridently passionate about a girl, a guy, whatever, if you're not, you're gonna mess something up. This furious man is out of bounds as far as containing himself. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. There's a thousand things that can go wrong when this guy starts throwing hammers and wrenches and stuff. Maybe the cat gets killed. Maybe the kid walks out the door and gets it right in the head, right? There's a thousand things that go wrong. You've heard of crimes of passion where two men get fighting about something or another, and before you know it, it escalates, things are said, and somebody gets stuck with a knife or shot or hit over the head with something. Okay, that's a crime of passion. That's a furious man. There's something said about a furious man. Look in 22:24. 22:24. Now, you've heard this as applied to somebody doesn't like, and they'll call him an angry man. But look in 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Now, you know what? Some guys maybe are always on the brink of that, and maybe you shouldn't be their friend. But actually, I think that what this is talking about is a guy that's over the top already, over the edge. He's mad beyond comprehension. He wants you to go with him to clean this other guy's clock. Don't go with that guy. You're going to get in trouble, right? With a furious man, thou shalt not go. Back to Proverbs 29:22. Y'all are kind of quiet tonight. Thank you very much. While you're doing that, though, while not going with a furious man, let me remind you about something. There's a balance on this. Look in the book of Naaman. Not the book of Naaman. Nahum. Go ahead. Try to find Naaman. Just go right ahead. I can find Naaman in the book, but I bet you can't find the book of Naaman. Nahum chapter 1. Notice verse 2. Now it says, with a furious man thou shalt not go. Okay, so a guy that's lost it, he's headed out of the restaurant into the parking lot and wants you to go with him because he's going to clean somebody. Don't go with that guy, right? Now, on the other hand, the balance, verse 2, God is jealous, the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. Well, he is furious. With that guy, I'm going to go one day. One day, we'll be following him to the parking lot as he cleans somebody's clock. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Back to Proverbs. I just thought I'd point that out. Make sure you stay balanced in your theology. Back to Proverbs chapter 29. Go down to verse 23. All right, a man's pride shall bring him low. If a man's pride leads him to anger, which it will, then he's going to wind up humiliated one day, if not humbled, if not humiliated, probably at one time or another humiliated. It says there, a man's pride shall bring him low. The guy will brag his way through life and eventually be shown to be a fool. Okay? His pride will lead him to not ever be able to say he's wrong, admit he's wrong, receive reproof, receive instruction. And eventually, those things catch up to a guy. And it didn't bother you when you were 18, 20, 24, 25. But one day, when you're 35 and 40, and you have your own kids, and then 45 and 50, and you start having grandkids, that thing's going to catch up with you, right? It says there, a man's pride shall bring him low. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 real quick. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, the thing to do, folks, is to get low on your own. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get low one day if you can't and won't humble yourself. I assure you that your Heavenly Father will. Okay? I'm not suggesting for a moment that God is mean. I'm not suggesting that God does something to you that is unholy or unjust. I'm not suggesting that God does something for you that you don't need. But every man and woman and child needs to be humble, right? And if the best, Dr. Ruggman's advice was to get on the ground and stay on the ground. And that's a really good idea. Because if you're not down, the Lord's going to knock you down, right? Life has a way of, between the devil, the wisdom of this world, and all the other influences in this life, you are not big enough, smart enough, strong enough to handle the things that come to you here. I know you think you're captain of your ship when you're 20 years old. I thought I was, but I wasn't. And there are things that happen in this life that are too big, too bad, too mean, and too ugly for you to handle alone. And if you won't humble yourself before you get to those junctures, God's going to use those things to humble you. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the or to the humble." Now, folks, God resisteth the proud. This is not God setting back and allowing things to happen. This is God actively, forcibly putting things in a man or woman's path to humble them. He thwarts them. He takes their dreams, turns those dreams on their ears. He takes their desires and does not let those desires be fulfilled. It is an humbling thing. Your best bet is to get low and stay low from the start. If you have a low esteem problem, that's probably a good thing, because I'll tell you what will happen somewhere along the way. You'll have low esteem, and then God will lift you up. He exalts folks in due time, right? Look in Psalm 138, would you? Psalm 138. I'm not suggesting for one minute that God is mean, cruel, or ugly. But we all have a fundamental problem. And look, if you're humble and contrite and broken, that's a good place to be, okay? I have never left somebody damned, condemned, and with nothing but an anvil or a hatchet over their head, because there is a way to resolve those things. If you're wrong with God, if you're unbelieving, if there's a problem, God has a way for you to make things right. But you have to be humble, or God will humble you. It is just true. Psalm 138. Well, Psalm 138. I keep losing my track of where I'm at here. 138:6. Probably cite this verse from memory. 138:6. "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud," there's that proud man again, "but the proud he knoweth afar off." You can't spend a life sneaking around. You can't spend your life doing things in half measures, and it looks okay from the outside, but it's not okay on the inside at all. The Lord will not let you by with it. Right? He won't. Let me take you over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I remind you of a king who in his day, the Lord exalted, and this king got pretty high, got pretty lifted up. In Daniel chapter 4, and go down to verse 23, this is a classic example of this very thing I'm talking about. This is Daniel actually interpreting to Nebuchadnezzar the king this vision he saw, because the watchman came down and said, "Hew down the tree." Well, verse 23, "Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven saying, 'Hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him.'" Now, the interpretation, "O king, this is the decree of the Most High which came upon my lord the king." Guess who the tree is? The tree is the king. "Hew down the tree," he says. This king stands up one day and says, "Look at the majesty of my kingdom that I have built." The Lord says, "Hew down the tree." And by the end of the day, this king was crawling around on his hands and knees, eating grass like an ox. Now, I'm not suggesting that's exactly the place you'll wind up, but I got news for you. I've been humbled a couple times by the Lord because I was proud, and I felt like a donkey eating grass on all fours. You know? Are you with me at all? Thank you. Okay. Well, back to verse 23 of Proverbs 29. Okay, a man's pride should bring him low. I've tried to expunge proud from my vocabulary, working vocabulary, in the sense that I don't know how many folks I've heard through my life say, "Well, we are so proud of our son. We are so proud of what we've done. We're proud of our team." I've tried to expunge that from my vocabulary because there's a better, much more humble way of saying it. And I'm not into tempting God if I don't have to. I mean, I am pleased my son is doing well in math. I'm not proud of him for doing well. Okay, it's just a dangerous thing. But back to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." The honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Honor is a characteristic that sometimes people don't think of too much. They want honor as far as money's concerned. They want honor as far as recognition's concerned. But what about the honor that cometh from God only, right? Look at this. Look in Proverbs 20, verse 3. Let's investigate here just a little bit. "Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." If you're humble in spirit, if you're broken, if you're contrite, and you have a relationship with God, honor will uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 20, go down to verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3. "It is an honor." How does an honorable man conduct himself? "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." You ever been involved in a fight that was none of your business? Ever been involved in getting involved in things that were none of your affair, and you wound up with a bloody nose or mud all over your face or all over your character because you involved yourself by meddling in something that wasn't yours? Look, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. You're having a fight with your wife, and you're wrong, and it's getting heated. It's time to call it off and say, "You know what, honey? You're right." Right? You say, "Well, she's 80% right, but I can't let her get away with the other 20. No. Look, even if she's wrong, it may be time for you to say, "Okay, no more." Right? It's an honor. It's an honor for a man to see from strife. Doesn't feel like an honor. Feels like you're quitting in the battle. Feels like you're giving a victory to somebody that you could win the argument for. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. See, this is marriage counseling too. It's an honor for a woman to cease from strife too, by the way. It's an honor for two kids to cease from strife. Back to another place, Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. talking about wisdom and understanding in verse 13. Look down in verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's the wisdom that we guys, get immersed in church here anyway, three times a week, right? It's what you immerse yourself in when you take the mind of Christ, the Bible, and sink your mind into it and let it resonate in your soul, right? Well, it says in chapter 3, verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, notice, riches and honor. Maybe those riches don't translate for you like they did for Abraham into literal material riches. Probably not, frankly. But says there that in her left hand, riches and honor. Did you ever think of pursuing God's wisdom for the honor's sake of it? It's an honor. She gives you honor for pursuing her and grasping her and embracing her. Believe it? Look in chapter 4, verse 8, while we're nearby. 4:8. Exalt her, still talking about wisdom, verse 7. She is the principal thing. Exalt her, she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. You know something about Prince? Or is he now so passe that nobody even knows who the little dweeb is anymore? A guy named Prince, the little singer dweeb, you know, he has never had a day of honor in his entire lifetime. Not in any godly fashion. He's been nothing but a dirty, slimy little thingamajig for as long as he's been alive. There has never been a single day of honor in his adulthood. Okay? You go through the list of prize fighters, Mike Tyson, Muhammad Ali, all those guys. Think about your movie stars and your singing stars and American Idol champions. All this guy. None of those folks have known a day of genuine godly honor in their entire lifetimes. You can do better than that. If you achieve godly honor, if you are rewarded by honor from her, by the time this lifetime is over, and you will be, if you practice it, you'll have accomplished something that the average multi-million-dollar rock star never accomplishes. And it won't be a mansion in Hollywood Hills. Right? Honor. Look at something else here along that line. Look in chapter 15, verse 33, real quick. 15:33. This relates and folds into that pride thing. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. It's a good one. We've just been talking about pride all night here. You're not going to have the honor that cometh from God only if you're a proud man, right? Look in 21:21. 21:21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Look, if you'll do right, you'll be honored in the right things by the right people, namely God. You know how many folks are striving to get what they want and to achieve what they want without doing it right? You know how many folks have failed at that? Do you have any idea? You know how many folks that it may look like they even have it, but it's just an ugly facade on a pretty facade on a really ugly building. They have this pretentious life they're living, and they apparently have the honor, the riches, the attention, the spotlight. They apparently are happy in all these other things, But when it comes to any substance behind the facade, there's nothing there because they have not pursued it after a righteous fashion. You don't get honor by being proud, and you don't get honor by doing wrong. Look, this is not brain surgery. This is not astrophysics, okay? It's no complicated formulas. It's like all you got to do is do right and be humble about it, and you'll get something this world can never give you. And along with it, by the way, comes peace and joy. It's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. Along the way, you'll get some prayers answered, too. That's not a bad thing either. But God will resist the proud and perhaps not answer those prayers. Or all those prayers are answered, no. No. No, ain't going to bless it. How would you like to have a marriage that God will not bless? How would you like to have a business and work your fingers to the bone starting that business, but God will not bless it? How would you like to give birth and rear children that God will not bless because these precepts are ignored? It's not a good thing. That's why you have church. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you're preached at all the time by not only me, but the Holy Spirit, trying to move you to a place of humility and righteousness so that you can be in a place where you receive honor and blessing. Look at just one or two other places along this line, I believe. Look in 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Not everything that God has to show you is laying out in the center of the aisle at Blessed Oak Baptist Church where you can just reach down and find it. You know, you don't even have to look for it. It's just right there, shining and blinking like jasmine shoes. Okay? It's not like that. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's an honor. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Get in your Bible and find the answer. Right? Back to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Bewray. What do you think bewray means? Thy speech bewrayeth thee. Say the guys around the fire to Peter. Thy speech bewrayeth thee. Tell you what, I bet most of you left to yourselves without being really careful would say that verse says, thy speech betrayeth thee. Right? Did you know I've come to the conclusion there's a difference between betray and bewray? Betraying someone is doing them wrong and revealing something. They're depending on you to hide them. Over and over in the New Testament, Christ was betrayed, okay? To betray something means simply to reveal it, okay, as far as I can see. I'll give you an example of this. For instance, if I can find my notes again, 27:16, I think we talked about this not long ago. Talking about contentious woman, verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind, which brings up some really funny illustrations in my mind. You've got a guy who's trying to hide the fact that his wife is a contentious woman, and it's like trying to hide the wind. Good luck with that. Go out aside when it's windy and just try to show everybody how you can hide the wind. Just doesn't work out. With that in mind, verse 16, whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand. In other words, you got smell good stuff on your right hand or else smell bad stuff, whatever it is. And you don't want folks to know you got smell bad stuff on your hand. I don't know what it is with our van. At most gas stations, when I shove the nozzle into the hole where the gas goes, even with that little guard thing, I turn the gas on. I don't even have to turn it on all the way. And after about 20 seconds each time, there is something about that's messed up with my gas system, the tube apparently, because apparently there's some backlog in there, and all the time gas comes sloshing out about a half a cup on the ground every 20 or 30 seconds, unless it's just perfect. So I'm always winding up getting back in the car with the wife and kids after it's sloshed out on the cap, which hangs from the gas thing. I always wind up with gas on my hands, and it's not 2 minutes that I'm in, just 20 seconds that I'm in the, you know, in the car, and I smell gas. I smell gas. Gives me a headache. It doesn't do any good to put my hand behind my back. You can still smell the gas. The ointment of the right hand is bewrayed. Not necessarily betrayed, but it's revealed. Okay? I think that's one of the keys of the King James Bible. One letter, there's a difference between betray and bewray. All right? Back to verse 25. Oh boy, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Over and over again, men learned that the fear of the Lord bringeth a snare, or the fear of man bringeth a snare. Saul feared the men and did wrong. Okay? Over and over and over again. Here you have Pilate. He feared what would become of his position if Caesar found out that he had turned Jesus Christ loose. The fear of man bringeth a snare, over and over again. Folks, the fear of man will keep you from witnessing. The fear of man will keep you from doing right. The fear of man will keep you from ever stepping out one half step for Jesus Christ in this life. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It will trap you. And the longer you go in that snare, the harder it is to break. You have to go out fairly often on visitation and street preaching, or else you grow cold, and then it's really, really hard to go jump back in that water. Because it all works in all of us. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You'll wind up worried more about what men think than what God thinks. It's good for us all to be accountable to each other here. That part is good. It's good that you have a testimony. In this regard, it's good that you should care what the brethren think. Because those brethren have some wisdom. They're reading their Bible. And in that way, it's good. But the fear of man bringeth a snare. Okay? If you cease to do right, and you don't do right because you're afraid of what men will say, that's a really bad thing. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. God can overrule the ruler, right? I mean, everybody is busy kissing up to the ruler, making sure the ruler knows who they are and how great a servant they are. Everybody's always kissing up to the boss. You really want the promotion. So you're really nice to the boss. You make sure you bring him coffee every morning, that sort of thing. That all's fine. That all is good. But after you've spent all your time kissing up to a man, to a ruler, to a boss, you just keep in mind, no matter what that boss does, God can overrule what that boss does, either for you or against you. You're just better off to stick with trusting God. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't be an ambassador. I'm not saying you shouldn't be nice to a guy. I'm not saying you shouldn't bring your boss coffee. I'm just saying you just remember that the ruler may make a rule. God can make an exception to the rule. Down in verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. There's an us and there's a them. Right? If you're trying to do right, I'll guarantee you that you're going to be abominable to somebody, right? The simple fact, they stole our vote yes in Minnesota for the marriage amendment sign. And then messed with us. This was last week. They stole the sign and then messed with our scripture sign. They put molesters. They shifted the letters around and put molesters on one side of the sign. Okay? You know why? Because we are abominable to them. Okay? Now, they're abominable to you too. And I don't mean that you should hate them, throw bricks at them, try to kill them. I'm just saying, though, that what they live, their lives as they live it in darkness and without right, it should be abominable to you. You should sore dread the day that you should ever have to return there, because it is a horrible place. It says there, the unjust man is an abomination to the just. He that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Remember that next time a lost guy gets mad at you. Remember that next time a lost family member gets mad at you. There's a reason why. And they'll accuse you of being hateful, but in the meantime, they hate what you are, they hate what you do, and they hate what you stand for. And guess what? That's the way it's supposed to be. It's heartbreaking that sometimes that's your mother. It's heartbreaking that sometimes it may cost you a family, okay? That's heartbreaking. There's nothing to rejoice about in that, but I assure you that the mutual abomination between the two is the way the Lord would have it. He came to set variance. Is that right? I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm not saying that you should go kill somebody, throw bricks at somebody, cuss somebody out. I am saying it is a natural course of spiritual events that born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-obeying people trying to do right will be considered abominable to a nation of lost people. Have you noticed the news media doesn't like us? Have you noticed that they paint us, you know, even Little House on the Prairie, good, godly Charles and Caroline, the guy that is always beating up his kids, you know, I mean, beating his kids, abusing his family, is always the guy that's sitting around reading his Bible. Because they try to present the Bible thumpers as being ultra right wing, whatever you might call it. You know, it's a sad thing. But there's a mutual abominable issue between us. There's an us and there's a them. And it's the natural course of events. Welcome to the battle. Questions or comments? Well, y'all are awfully easy to get along with here tonight. Let's stand and sing a couple more here, at least one more before we go. Remember, please be in prayer for Sunday services, Saturday visitation, and all that, but especially about revival meetings coming up. We look forward to Brother Nolan being here. Let's sing number 136. 136. eyes, bow our heads, and have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to dismiss us tonight with your blessing. We've been midway through the week now already. I'm sure there have already been battles faced. And Father, hopefully a few victories won anyway. We pray that you'll bless now as we go into an institute here tomorrow night. Father, the weekend always brings visitation and opportunities to serve. Think too about this Benedictine home opportunity, Father, and the fact that we have to deal with that now. But also we think about Sunday and then the following week, revival coming. So we look forward to it very much. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.